We're going to read from three portions of the New Testament this morning as we continue on the theme of man and woman. And this morning we are looking at man and woman devoted to God. In a sense, we are going full circle back to a study of man and woman as created and as redeemed, especially. Our first reading comes from Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. Now hear now the word of God. Now great multitudes went with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." And then turning to Philippians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind." And finally, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." And here ends the reading of God's word. We can see from the very beginning of the scriptures that mankind is made to live in devotion to God. And the New Testament brings this lesson to our attention time and again in many places. We have seen it in the readings this morning. And living in devotion to God is part of our original design. We were designed for this. God created us for this. And living in devotion to God is defined as being faithful to His covenant, walking in obedience to Him. This covenant, which our larger catechism calls the covenant of life, which God made with Adam, was the first instance of this. God made a covenant with Adam, and upon condition of Adam's perfect obedience to God's covenant, God would give him eternal life. And the tree of life there in the garden was the pledge of that. But for breaking that covenant, God warned Adam of the consequence of the curse of death. And Adam was not able to keep that covenant, or he chose rather not to keep that covenant. But he was designed for living in that covenantal relationship with God. And that design was characterized by the communion that the man and the woman had together. They were companions together in order to carry out the work that God had ordained for them, to fill the earth and to exercise dominion over it in His name. And so God ordained marriage for them to do that work. And we can see that devotion to God characterized also by their communion with God. How we read in that beautiful short verse that God walked in the cool of the day in the garden with them. And they would have had this time to be with God, be in His very presence, personally with God, and to enjoy Him. And they also were given the gift of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given to them at the very beginning as a time when they could enjoy freedom from their labor and complete communion and rest with the Lord. And of course, that devotion to God was meant to govern all of their lives, everything they did. That's why man is made in the image of God. Man is made in the image of God in knowledge, in righteousness, and in holiness at the beginning. The law of God was on Adam's heart. He knew God's commandments. And he also had the power to fulfill God's law and to walk in those commandments. And man was made to have that dominion over God's creation, to rule under God over all the creation. All was to be under man. What is man that you should be mindful of him in this way? The psalmist asks. And only man himself was to be directly under God's dominion. A very special place that God gave man to be in total devotion to him from the very beginning. And as we go on, after the fall, we find many examples of men that walked with God, that walked devoted with God. We read of Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, how Enoch was Methuselah's father. And we read how he walked with God and was no more. One of the few men that God took with him. He walked with God and he was not, for God took him. He lived in devotion to God, and God blessed him with continued devotion in his presence. Noah, we read about in Genesis 6, 9, that Noah walked with God. He was a just man, a perfect man. God sanctified Noah in particular ways, and he knew that wonderful communion which God initially had designed there to be for all men. Abraham is a similar man. Isaac, we read, walked with God. David was a man after God's own heart. And in Solomon's day, God reminds Solomon that if he walks as David did, then God would assure that a descendant of David would be on the throne forever. The king Josiah, who came later, also was one who walked with God. There are many examples of men walking with God, but we were designed, each of us, through Adam and Eve, to walk with God, to be devoted to Him. And that is so much a part of the Scripture that we find it even in the law of God, as God reiterates it to Israel in the covenant that He made at Sinai We read in Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Complete devotion to God. This is what God commands his people. Deuteronomy 10:12, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. This isn't works righteousness, is it? It isn't that you're going to be sanctified by doing these works. It's total devotion that God asks of his people. He commands his people to give themselves entirely to him. Walk in his ways, walk with him, serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. And you might remember that this is the commandment that Jesus himself repeats again as the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Total devotion. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now, when we come to our readings, we come to places like this text in Luke 14, where Jesus is teaching the multitudes, and we find this very striking thing. We find how impressed the crowds are with him. The crowds have assembled, great multitudes have assembled to listen to Jesus and perhaps to see him perform some miracle or other. And these are many, many people. We know what crowds are like, and we know that the motives in this crowd are probably many. Some of these people may have come out of curiosity. We remember how Herod wanted to meet Jesus out of curiosity. Some of them may have come because they had perceived something of his divine nature and they wanted to pursue that further. Some may have come because they had seen the manifestation of his power and they wanted to have more of that. Some of them might have come because Jesus might have ministered to them in a particular way and comforted them at some time. And so they come and join this multitude to go with him and to listen to him and to try to follow him. And here Jesus in this portion of Luke had been for quite some time now teaching, performing miracles, healing the sick, and many were following him. And he stops and he turns to them and he advises them. He advises them to really understand what is involved in following him. He turns, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Total devotion. Total devotion. Those that have been following from a distance need to understand what is involved in drawing close to the Savior. And now the crowd, you see, the crowd, like most of us, all of us at one time or another, but I'd say like most of us, perhaps even in this room today, worshiping God, do not really appreciate how very far man has fallen from the holiness in which Adam and Eve were created. Adam and Eve were created perfect in holiness. They were created in a glorious holiness. They had the holiness that is required in order to actually walk with God in the garden and not be consumed by his holiness. We have fallen deeply. We have fallen greatly. We have fallen in every way from that holiness in which Adam and Eve were created. The crowd that is gathering around Jesus here still doesn't appreciate how enslaved man is to this world and to this life in sin. And Christ really impresses us with these demands. We read this verse 26 and we think, what could he mean? One of my children asked me that last night. What does he mean? Drawing close to the Lord to be his disciple entails loving him more than anything else in the world. Loving him even more than we love our own life. It means having a hunger and a thirst for the Lord, a desire for him, a holy passion for God, a total devotion to him. And the way he makes his point takes our breath away, because he lists those very persons, those specific relationships that are the closest and most important to us in our lives. Father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister. Our own life. And Jesus says, we cannot come to him and be his disciple unless we hate these people. What does he mean? Well, what he means is something that we find already in the Law of the Covenant in Deuteronomy. It means that we have a willingness to forsake them, to turn away from them if we have to, if they would tempt us away from Christ. In Deuteronomy 13, God gives Israel instructions about how to deal with these people in our lives that are closest to us. If they should entice you to follow other gods, he says to Israel, stone them. This is what Jesus means. He doesn't call us to physically do anything to them, but he says that we must be ready to follow him no matter what the cost in our personal relationships even. Now, we have to understand this within the context of his law. His law says to honor your father and your mother. And he isn't saying here to dishonor them. He says with this very strong language that to follow him means to leave everything else aside that would draw us away from him. Total devotion. And he gave this example himself at another time in Luke chapter 12, verse 47. And there you find a crowd coming to him, and people say to him that there are people outside who are looking for him, your father, your mother, your brothers. And he says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Those that are assembled with him and who are totally devoted to God, they are part of these closest relationships that we can have. And Christ welcomes them into his household. There is man. There is woman. There is family. God has created all of those. But before and above man and woman and even family, there is God. There is God. And when we turn to Paul's life and his ministry, again, we're struck by this. And we see in Philippians 3 how Paul is willing to give up everything he's attained in the past. In verse 7, he says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He was willing to give up any achievements that he had had in a religious life. He prided himself in being a religious man, in being a faithful Jew. And all of these things that he had tried to do in his own strength, he counts them as loss for Christ. Paul, in verse 10, we see, is even driven now to be conformed to the death of Christ. Amazing language, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul says he desires to die to this life in sin and to live to Christ. He's giving it all up. He's giving up his life, as Jesus instructed his disciples. And he has firm hope in that resurrection in verse 11. He's looking ahead to the work of Christ to give him that eternal life. That is the thing that he hungers for now, to be in the Lord's presence. And Paul is willing, verse 13 shows us this, that he is willing to pull himself out of the mud of the past and to run the race. So often we meet people who want to follow Jesus, but they're stuck in their past. They're stuck in sinful relationships. They're stuck in sinful attitudes. They're stuck in complicated things. And they're not really willing to let them go, to set them aside, and to say, I've been created anew in Christ, and now I'm going to follow Him. Paul is willing to do this. He says, brothers, I do not count myself to have apprehended, to have grasped. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Is Paul a super Christian? Does he have the Spirit in greater measure than we? Was it easier for Paul to live a life of total devotion to Jesus Christ than it is for me to do so? We see him struggling forward. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He says in Romans 7, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he places his hope in Christ. And so he presses on. He presses on. He uses the image of the race here in verse 14, pressing on toward the goal for the prize. This is the work of discipleship to Christ, leaving it behind, giving it all up, and following him and pressing on. Now, we see this as somewhat of an obstacle. We see this as a very great demanding thing that the Lord is laying on us. But, you know, consider the cost of not living in devotion to God. Consider the other side of the question. If we don't live in devotion to God, how do we live? Well, we live where the world and the flesh and the devil constantly tempt us to sin, and we have no means of resistance. We are blown around so easily. If we don't live in total devotion to God, we measure our gain. We measure our advancement by the standards of a dying world. If we don't live in total devotion to Christ, we seek peace in other ways. We seek peace through unstable and weak people who are like that reed that if you lean on it, it splinters under you. People who only live a few decades. Or we seek peace somehow through life experiences, all of which are passing, instead of seeking peace through that relationship with the Prince of Peace. If we aren't living in devotion to God, then we build a life out of things that are certain to turn to dust. Things that turn to dust and ashes, whose very memories will fade away at some point. And if we don't live in devotion to God, we will face God one day with no advocate, with no hope, with no possibility of forgiveness on the day of judgment. See, there is a very, very high cost to not living in devotion to God. As sinners, we look at Christ's call and we say, whoa, that's a high standard, Lord. But if we reason again with sanctified minds, believe the word of God, we realize that the alternative has a much, much higher cost for us. We're cast out of the garden. We're cast into the wilderness. And we survive in the wilderness until our futile lives come to an end. We return to dust and we face the Lord to give an account for why we rejected the offer of life in Christ. Total devotion. This is what Christ calls us to. It's total devotion to him, or it's the dust of death for everyone on the face of the earth. And there is great hope and there is great comfort for the saints that give themselves in total devotion to the Lord. Because this upward call that Paul talks about in Philippians 3, this upward call of Christ resists then the downward pull of the world. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Christian run toward that goal without distraction. This is Paul's life of devotion to Jesus Christ. It's that athletic image. There is a prize. There is an eternal prize. And there is a race. It's a contest. It's a battle. It's a struggle. And no one escapes it, because no one escapes the effects of sin in the world. Adam and Eve were engaged in that race and they quit just as the race began. Adam and Eve were completely equipped for victory. The victory was theirs. But they opted to go and to take the devil's drugs to try to get a quick high rather than continue in the contest, going forward, following God, tasting of that victory from the very beginning. We have to run that race. Total devotion, even hating our own life, following Jesus for that prize, that goal, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Lord warns us that the cares of the world will choke out the world. That's why he says you have to be willing to give up all of these other distractions. The cares of the world choke the word of God. In the parable of the sower, he makes the parallel between the cares of the world and the thorns. The word that is sown among the thorns is the word that is sown with the care of the world coming up and crowding out the seed of the word. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So many distractions. How many distractions have you had this week in your attempt to follow Christ? How many distractions have you had this morning in your attempt to follow Christ? The world throws distractions at us constantly. Constantly, like it's like cosmic rays, constantly around us. The very things that the people around us in the world devote themselves to entirely. These are the very distractions in our souls to following Christ. Satan was able to distract our first father and mother, Adam and Eve, with desires that they thought were greater than the blessings that God had given them in the garden. And we read that and we say, how could they do that? How could they live in that garden, know the Lord like that, and somehow think that there are desires greater than this? But don't we do it every day? Don't we find that as we try to follow Christ, along come these distractions, and we desire those things rather than following Christ? And we need to be renewed. That's why Paul, reflecting all this in Romans, says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, test, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to be transformed. We need to be able to hate our life and be transformed and follow Christ, to be renewed as the word of God comes in and brings that fruit into our lives. As that word of God comes and is blessed and the power of the Holy Spirit is given to us, that it might take deep root and that we might bear the fruit. I was talking with Ken yesterday, who's been repairing a computer for Laverne. And he was telling me how he's checked through all the hard drive and how he's removed all these viruses and he's reformatting things and reorganizing the data on there and he's fixing the whole system. And in a way, when our minds are renewed, there's something like this going on. The word has to come and remove all those viruses that the world sends our way. And the world has to come and reorganize the way we think, the way we process reality, the set of instructions that we follow in order to make decisions and to set up priorities. And the word comes and reminds us of the law which God has now written on our hearts. It brings it out so that we desire then to run in the path of those commandments. And we need to watch that the cares of this world do not choke the word. So we need to run that race. Go, follow Christ, enjoy and seek after that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Christ leads us upward, upward. There's a Proverb 15:24 that says, "The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below." The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. The world pulls downward. The world pulls downward that we might root ourselves in the world. We're bombarded with cultural models all around. And this comes through even in leisure, in distractions. We listen to popular music. We watch TV. We watch films. We browse the internet, and we're bombarded with cultural models, things that would have us think in their own ways. We're bombarded with business models, with models of speech, models of fashion, models of consumption. We're bombarded with thought models, philosophies, psychologies, sociologies, all of which are produced under bondage to sin. And we need to be renewed. We need to be led upward and to not be dragged downward to set roots in these ways of the world. We are to be biblically thoughtful, following Christ, following the clear light of his word. We are to do, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:31, to those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. Being very careful not to misuse it, for the form of this world is passing away. This is very challenging as we are bombarded constantly, but God gives us the grace to do this. If our hunger and thirst is for him, if we devote ourselves to him and we ask for the grace to not only resist, but to understand and then to walk following Christ, he will give us the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. This is Paul's focus, the need to be redeemed from sin and from the effects of the fall here in this life. To live once again with a desire to be in God's garden, walking with him in the cool of the day, every morning, every evening. And so in Christ, man and woman, both brothers and sisters, come to be renewed in the image of God. We read in Colossians 3:9 that we have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. There are no minorities in the kingdom of God. There are no majorities in the kingdom of God. There are only Christians in the kingdom of God. Man and woman have equal standing in Christ, with equal needs for forgiveness and for renewed holiness. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Woman, as well as man, must be renewed and is renewed in the image of Christ. And gender in holiness is not relevant in Christ. We sing with the psalmist that, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And among those benefits is this one, "who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles," male and female, renewed in Christ, hearing that upward call, denying even our life in order to follow Christ and to devote ourselves to God as Adam and Eve were to be devoted from the beginning. And in Christ, then, man and woman can exercise dominion for the Lord. And that means counterattacking the deceits of Satan, doesn't it? Because this is where the assault began, with the deceits of Satan. Man and woman are given the weapons. 2 Corinthians 10:4. "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, whether we're male or female. These are the things that are given to us. These are the weapons that God has instructed us in using in His church. Counterattacking the deceits of Satan, and then living as a friend of God, living in service to Him. James 4 warns us that loving the world, having friendship with the world, is enmity with God. He calls those that do so adulterers, adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so if we're going to be a friend of God, we are going to become an enemy of the world. And man and woman, both, we're in this conflict, counterattacking the deceits of Satan and then living as a friend of God, walking with God, as did Enoch and the other saints before him. And thirdly, we exercise that dominion by living before the cross daily, daily repenting of our sin, daily forgiving offenses against us, daily putting on Christ, day by day preparing to walk again with God every day. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Day by day have the world crucified to me and I to the world. Day by day living before the cross. And so man and woman can exercise dominion once again for the Lord. And man and woman both are blessed by God's Spirit and are equipped and enabled to live before God. Satan deceived Adam and Eve. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die," but they surely did die, and they lost life before God. But the Holy Spirit, given to us in Christ, enables us to overcome these assaults on our souls. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God, that we might know the truth which sets us free, the truth which opens up the gates of righteousness, that we may enter in again and be equipped to walk with God in the garden. We are sanctified by God's word, and we are restored to holiness. Peter has this remarkable passage in 2 Peter 1, where he says that his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Satan corrupted the world by stimulating this lust. Desire is the word. An illicit desire. A desire to be like God, which is out of our reach as fallen man and woman now. But now, through Christ, we may become partakers of the divine nature. Not that we become God, but rather that we partake of the holiness of God. We become, through Christ and in Christ, sanctified, united to the Godhead through Jesus Christ, in fellowship with Him, walking with Him once again, made holy to the glory of God. We escape the corruption of the world and are remade in the image of the Creator. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. This is what Christ calls his disciples to. Total devotion. Total devotion. Adam and Eve lost it. They had it. They lost it. They chose to abandon it and to go in the way of temptation. Now in Christ, you are given an opportunity by professing Him as your Lord, by denying yourself, by following Him, you are given the opportunity to devote yourself totally to the Lord, to hate even your life. And the benefits of it are infinite, eternal, unchangeable. They are guaranteed by the God who is that way. We are restored to faithfulness to God's covenant through Jesus Christ. As He is faithful, we in Him are deemed faithful by God. We are restored to full communion with God in Jesus Christ. As He is with the Father, so He is in us. We are restored to the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. God had created us this way, after His own image, as the Catechism says, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And now we are sanctified. And again, as the Catechism says, renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness, to follow Jesus. And so we can exercise dominion in a fallen world in the name of God, living by His commandments. So now what matters is not men and not women, but saints. Saints on the earth. And God's promises are for them. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For He will speak peace to His people and to His saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. They lost it. Christ brings it back to us. Receive of that gift. Hear the invitation of your Lord. Turn away from anything that distracts you from a total devotion to Jesus Christ. Follow Him. He will never disappoint you. His word, His promises, the promises of God, all of them are sealed by His blood, assured to you by the gift of His Spirit. He has prepared for us an eternal garden, an eternal city, a place in which righteousness and holiness dwell forever, where there are no more distractions away from Him, where there are no more temptations, where the adversary is cast far, far away from there, where we will know that peace that we only taste of as we walk in Christ, and that we taste of especially on this Sabbath day as we worship Him. Hear His invitation. Hear, my people, and follow Him. Devote yourself to Him. There's nothing that you should be afraid of. Follow Him fully. Don't hold back. Be a saint, blessed by God. Let's pray. Father, You've told us that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. Lord, You've told us to open our mouth and You would fill it. Would grant us, God, that You would indeed give us an everlasting appetite for righteousness, that we would thirst and hunger for the living God as those that are dwelling in a dry and arid land, that we would hunger and thirst for Christ, the spring of living waters, as those that wander in the wilderness under the heat and the burning heat of sin, under the rugged conditions and deceitful conditions of sin in a fallen world. Grant to us, O Lord, a desire to follow Christ and to hate anything that would draw us away from Him. Help us to follow, as Paul did, that upward call of God in Christ Jesus, to run the race, knowing that it is You who renew our youth like the eagles, that we will be able to run and not grow tired, to walk and never grow weary of walking with You. Fill us, O Lord, with Your grace this day again through Jesus Christ. Bless us by Your Spirit to understand these things, to comprehend how deep and how high and how wide, how rich is Your love, how mighty is our Savior, and that we might, as men and women, devote ourselves to be saints of Yours in the earth. To You, O Lord Jesus, be the power and the glory now and forever. Amen.